Feels weird, doesn't it? Somehow, I don't know why, but we have such a powerful singing, and it all sometimes feels a little bit flat when the speaker comes up. But actually, this is part of our worship. This is part of actually praising God, because my prayer this morning is actually I forget what I want to say and actually allow the Lord to speak through me this morning. I mean, I've made notes and highlighted this and done this and the other, but actually I pray that actually I just give it over to him. Amen. I just give this talk over to him, and whatever he needs to talk about to us today, let him just talk, yeah? And I'm just his mouthpiece this morning. So forgive me if it goes all over the shop, because it's not my fault, okay? You know, I'm not to blame here. So Lord, I pray this morning, just lift up your word this morning. Just open our hearts and minds just to receive. Receive this morning of the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of your holy word. So Lord, just do me good. Lift me up. Encourage me. And encourage each person in this room today to come and know you more. To be more like you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Right, we're going to look at Ezekiel 36. Everybody thought I was going to Acts, didn't you? Being Pentecost Sunday. Well, you're not. We're going to Ezekiel. And it's a well-known passage. Many people will know it. And I've just, there you go. Starting at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned amongst the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, that which was profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned amongst them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all countries, and I will bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will then be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness. See, that's a passage where God promises his people to restore them back to where they should be. It's a prophecy of what God promises us now. Because at Pentecost, I believe this is where this prophecy is fulfilled. Because yes, through the Old Testament, he picked off odd people to do his works. But not everybody got that calling. At Pentecost, it was the time when the disciples first got the Holy Spirit upon them. And that then spread across the nations. So everybody could have the Spirit within them. This is the point where God says, I can put a heart of flesh in everybody. Whether you've got a heart of stone or not, whether you believe in me or not, I have the power through the Holy Spirit to actually do it if you're willing to receive me. That was the whole prophecy of Ezekiel there. Because for me, you see, at Pentecost, it was a point of a new start. I shared this last week, I think, about people coming up to be prayed for, a new start in their life. And here at Pentecost, we really see it in action. We really see the Holy Spirit coming down and making a fresh start for people to get a hold of. I entitled this talk, Here I Am. That was the title I gave it. Because in the end, that's what the disciples said to the Lord. See, in Acts 1, at the beginning to verse 1 to 11, we actually see the preparation of this happening. And as a church, as you know, we've been going through this preparation stage, waiting for God to actually do and move, haven't we? Really, when we were looking at Haggai in the past. And then Dave said, we need to move on to expectation. Because without expectation, we won't move. How's your expectation today with God? How's mine? Is it alive? Or are we just still sitting here thinking, well, we might do something one day? See, we need the expectation in us to really move us. Because I believe that's what the disciples did when they were sat in that room and God commanded them to say, stay where you are. I wonder how they felt at that moment. Because let's not forget, God's just spent time with them before he was raised up at the ascension. He was with them for, is it 40 days, 50 days? So they knew God was alive again through Jesus. This ascension wasn't a great surprise to them in one way, because he'd been resurrected in front of their eyes. I mean, and I don't know what he taught them in those last 40 or 50 days of what was going to happen. But I bet their expectation was through the roof of what was going to happen next. Because he says, you will get the Holy Spirit. He says it to them. It's not a surprise or a guessing game. That sitting in that top floor thinking, hold on a minute, we're going to get a Holy Spirit in us to do work through. Their expectation must have been absolutely sky high. And then we move on to Acts 2. And that's when they get equipped and empowered. That's when the Holy Spirit, as a fire, and I love that, this image of fire coming upon each one of them to empower them. And again, I don't know what they felt like. Did they all go numb and think, ooh, what's happening here? Or was their expectation thinking, great, you know what, we can really do something here. And I don't know about you, and we've got a real fire in the lounge, as some people know, and how hypnotic the flames are. It's better than telly sometimes. In fact, it's a lot better than telly. And I wonder whether that hypnotic, almost feeling of the Holy Spirit in them just really made them focus on the Spirit itself. That hypnotic look at the Spirit thinking, wow. You see, it transformed them. Completely transformed them. They had a new heart in them and a new living spirit. And when you think of the disciples pre-resurrection and pre-cross, when you look through the Gospels, the doubts, the fears, is he going to do this? Is he going to do that? What are we doing next? You could hear all the questions. I mean, Peter denied him 3 times, for goodness sake, you know. And you wonder now, the whole transformation now of the Holy Spirit coming upon them made them completely different people. Not through their own will and their own characters and their own personalities, by the fact that they had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit with them now. You know, a lot of theologians wanted to call the book of Acts the book of the Holy Spirit. They debated it for years of what to call it. And you can see why. You can see why, because you see the Holy Spirit in action through the disciples. And I thought, yeah, I can see their reason. But, you know, the more I think about it, I don't think they even got it. Because for me, the book of Acts is the book of Jesus, volume 2. It's Luke writing about Jesus in his book, volume 2. Because when you look at it and read it properly, it's all about Jesus. Jesus working through the Holy Spirit for his people. See, it took a lot of courage and heroism in a way to step out as they did. Just ordinary men and women like you and me here. They were nothing special, really, as people. But I noticed this when I read it. We were talking about doing our own stories, our own testimony, and how powerful they are to get people to listen and see Jesus. But if you read the book of Acts, none of them give their own story. None of the disciples talk about themselves. They're actually giving the testimony of Jesus. That's the difference. They're testifying to who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he did for all of us. None of them talked about how they came to Jesus. It was all about Jesus, all about him. You see, after the Holy Spirit, they now lived a resurrected life. They had a resurrected life in them now. They were transformed and empowered to do God's will. What did they become? A habitation for God to dwell in, to allow us to impact the community. We see it here now in action. And despite their fears and their faults and their doubts, their past, where they came from, it was faith and obedience to make them stand up and say, you know what? Here I am. Lord, use me in whatever capacity you want to use me in to go out to be a habitation for God to dwell in, to impact the community. In fact, it came a way of life to them. They didn't even have to think about it. They just naturally did what the Holy Spirit guided them to do. Without questioning it, without doubting it, they just did it. You know, Isaiah 6, I was looking at that last week, and it's right at the beginning in chapter 6, I think it is, when Isaiah hasn't quite started his work as a prophet. And he says, why are you choosing me? I was unworthy, a sinful man, no better than the people you want me to speak about or speak to. I am a sinful man. This is what he was saying. And an angel comes and puts burning coal, again, like a fire, to his lips. And says, your guilt is gone and your sins are forgiven. Now go and speak to my people. And what a powerful mouthpiece he became, because an angel came and cleansed his mouth in that way. And what I saw was, his reaction was, here I am. Isaiah said exactly the same thing as the disciples did thousands of years afterwards. Here I am. Use me. Send me where you want me to go, because I am ready to witness and testify of who God is. You know what? I married a Christian lady. A non-Christian. I'm going to embarrass her now. I might not get me a roast dinner now. But here goes. You know, Wendy saved me. Wendy saved me. I was a non-Christian for 37 years. Didn't want to know God. Didn't want to know him at all. Wasn't part of my life. And most of you know my testimony, that I was totally addicted to adult sites on the websites, in the internet. And at least 3 to 4 times I was found out by Wendy. And this is the beauty of it. The gifts of the Spirit came to the fore. Forgiveness, healing, self-control, and whatever else I can't remember. And why am I telling you this? Because every time I say this thing, she says, I didn't even know I was doing it. And that's what happens when we have the Holy Spirit within us. We don't know we're doing it. It becomes so natural to us that we don't even have to think about it. Wendy saved me. Not by her own strength, her own will, because yes, bless her, she's got her own faults like I have and everybody else in this room, and her weaknesses. But the power of the Holy Spirit is in that lady. I know it is. I have seen it. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that saves people through us. When we don't know we're actually doing it And that's the beauty of it, just like the disciples were. I also had an epiphany, or a light bulb moment, whatever you theology want to call it. I realized my calling isn't to do sermons. Who knew, eh? We knew, I know. Oh, come on. Yeah. My calling isn't to do PA. Isn't it, Carl? Yeah, thought so. Nor is it to go out on street pastors once a month on a Friday night till ungodly hours talking to people and seeing people and making sure they're all right. My calling isn't to rock up here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning with others to set up this room and then put it all away again at the end. My calling isn't to be a trustee of this church, nor a trustee or a committee member of the food bank. My calling is to get in step with the Holy Spirit. That's where I'm called to get him to really work in and through me. That is my calling. Because when my calling becomes the Holy Spirit working through me, then my gifts start to make a point. My gifts that all of you have got in this room, and we're all different ones, it's only when we truly get involved with the Holy Spirit do our true gifts come to the fore. And they become a meaning then to expand God's kingdom here on earth. Otherwise, they're just gifts. And of course, when we do this, we have the enemy coming at us, don't we? The pointed finger, saying, you're not good enough. Spoke again last week about the blockage I had to do in the field, about the drain and the water flushing through. And it had to, when everything was cleared out, did the water then rush? And our guilt and our fear and our shame and the enemy going, you're not good enough, is the blockage. And that's the voice, if you're not careful, we can listen to too much, saying, you're not worthy. Just like Isaiah thought he was. He thought he was totally unworthy of going to prophesy to his people. And what a powerful prophet he became. And we have to be careful that blockage doesn't stop us. We need to stop listening to the wrong voice and start listening to the right one. The one that encourages, builds us up. Yeah. The one that wants to do us good. The one that loves us, as Wendy says. That's the voice we need to listen to. Because when we start listening to that voice, the blockage disappears. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit can really move then. Mm-hmm. By faith and obedience, that's what I've got to do it by. I do think sometimes we do complicate our Christian faith with this mission and that statement and this to do and that to do. Well, in fact, God's only calling us to go by faith and obedience to where he wants us to be and what he wants us to do. Here I am. That's how I need to respond. That's how we need to respond as a church. Just to say, here I am. Have your will. And boy, watch it move if we do it properly. When we become that habitation once more so God can dwell in us, to impact that community that doesn't know God at all. We're going to have a song now, Ruth. Is that all right, love? Now, some of you will know this song. It's called Dive. Yeah, by Steve Curtis Chapman. And by all means, stand up, join in. It's the lyrics that are coming up, so you know the words. So if you just don't want to sit and listen to it, stand and worship with him, or just sit and listen to it, that's fine. This song called Dive is actually a leap of faith when you listen to the words. And it's about somebody standing on the edge looking down onto a bed of water. And the whole point of the song is to show us that actually we're going into the unknown sometimes. We don't even know how deep the water is, where we're going, how wet we're going to get. The thing is, I hate water. I I fear water. I know Mike actually lives in this stuff on his holiday, don't you? He waves above your head. Yes. Listen, I panic when I lie flat in the bath. You know what I mean? Here we go. See, have we really got anything to fear? You know, through the Bible, water is seen as something that cleanses, something that purifies us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He cleanses us and he purifies us from all our sin, all our shame, all our guilt. So that barrier is removed so we can flow like a river through us. And it's scary. This is not easy. You know, this is scary stuff. It's not easy to just go out there and just go for it, because we'd like to be in control of ourselves sometimes, don't we? We don't like that step out. You know, in Romans 8 it says, and Paul declares it, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in every one of us. Wow. Wow. You have the Spirit that raised dead people up. You know. But we quash it. We're too fearful sometimes just to take that leap of faith and allow him to flow out. See, it's through his grace. That's what blows my mind. That all this happens. It's only through his grace that he brought the Holy Spirit to us. It's only through his grace that he brings us into partnership with him. Into that power of the Trinity. It's his grace that allows us, sinners, to be part of it. We live a resurrected life. Just hold on to that truth. You live a resurrected life like the disciples do. For a reason. And yes, at one point we will all join him in glory one day. But this resurrected life is for the here and now. To impact a community out there that's hurting and dying. And like Wendy says, are in dark places. You know, we can sit in buildings all day long and listen to sermons all day long. And we can worship, and it's brilliant that we come together as a body. To encourage and build each other up. But the business end is out there. And that's where we need the confidence of the Holy Spirit within us to do his business out there. And when we're sensitive to him, he will take us to the people who need to be saved at that point. Because not everybody's ready at that point. I wasn't ready for 37 years. But God knew at that point I was ready through my marriage through Wendy. And it's taken years. I mean, it didn't happen overnight, all this nonsense. I mean, her patience must be absolutely through the roof, because I wouldn't have had it. I'd have chucked him out the door by now. But that's the love Wendy has through the Holy Spirit for me. Yeah? What does it say there? In Ezekiel 32 this morning, we heard in verse 23... to show his holiness through us. That's the truth. That's what he wants us to be. Those hands and feet, those mouths, those ears, to show his holiness through us. That habitation once again that we've talked about so many times as our mission. See, the book of Acts hasn't finished. It hasn't got a full stop at the end. The book of Acts has continued to be written by generation to generation to generation. And we are this resurrected generation now. Writing the book of Acts, if we allowed the Holy Spirit to do it for us and through us. The baton has now been handed over to us. To witness, not to our lives, but to testify to Jesus' life. That's where the power and the changing of lives comes about in the end. When we testify to Jesus. And we, like we've had these songs before, we speak Jesus into people's lives. But it's not our words or our power, but that transformation of the Holy Spirit that lives in us that brings it about. Wouldn't it be something if this is the generation that brings revival, that turns the world the right way up again? Not for our glory, but for His. Because that's the whole point of this, is to glorify His holy name through us, wherever we go. The focus has always got to be on Jesus and not us. Because when we do that, people actually start to take it on board. Wouldn't it be lovely, like the Welsh revival went back in history, that this generation one day would be looked at to say, you know what, this is where it all happened. Are we willing? Are we? Because this is when it happens, boys and girls. You know, I had a book lent to me by Dave Smith. It's only on temporary loan. I've had it about 5 years now. So thankfully it's still temporary. I'm going to read a little bit of page 82 to you. Here we go. Faith, when you think about it, is not merely intellectual or assent to propositions, but the supreme gamble in which we take our lives upon the conviction. It is closer to courage than it is more pure belief. It is no different when it comes to all our endeavours, including leadership, ministry, and mission in the world. It is altogether ambivalent enterprise executed in the context of tension between divine providence and human confusion. The church's involvement in mission remains an act of faith without earthly guarantees. I love that. Faith without earthly guarantees. This is to highlight how foundational and indeed how primal the risk and courage our faith has to be itself. How do we that we think we eliminate courage from Christian life and ever hope to remain faithful? How is it that churches can justify making safe spaces by removing faithful risk from the equation, substituting with a whole lot of knowledge, and hope to fulfill the revolutionary commission that we all live under? Because this is what we're up against. You can have that back one day. I haven't finished reading. I keep dipping into it. But have you noticed the title? On the song it says it's the faith of leap. That's what that... It's the faith of leap, not the leap of faith. Isn't that brilliant? Because it takes that leap to actually go and do it. Have we got the courage to leap? You see, we live in such a risk-free culture, don't we? Everything has to be risk-assessed to the nth degree. I was listening to Jeremy Vine on my tractor while I was playing on it, fulfilling this prophecy on my T-shirt. And they have like a competition in the villages down south somewhere, beauty thing with flowers and what have you. And the council have turned around to one village and says, you can't put hanging baskets up in case they might fall on somebody. That's how daft it's got. You know, this is what we're up against. A culture that will not take any risk whatsoever. But that's what Jesus did. When you look at Jesus' life, it was so countercultural. And he didn't care, really, what other people thought of him. We're here to live and not exist. We're here to live and not exist. See, Jesus faced foolishness, rejection, suffering, and yet he went through it all for you and me, to save the likes of me, sinners like you and me. So much so, he went to the cross, died an awful death, beaten half to death for you and me. That was the risk he was willing to take in the culture that he lived in to save the world, to start turning this world the right way up again. It was a new life and a new start for each and every disciple that then believed in him and took on the Holy Spirit. See, we're invited to partner with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit on a journey. And that journey is completely unknown, just like diving into that water. That brings glory to God to be a witness to Jesus' life. A journey that expands his kingdom here and now by ordinary women and men like you and me. Empowered to give God as a new heart and a new flesh and a spirit that lives and doesn't just exist in us, so we can do his will. And it's in each and every believer. So he becomes a habitation to dwell in us. And to us it becomes a way of life. To go, as it says in Ezekiel, to glorify his holy name. You know, Pentecost was a harvest festival for Israel. It was 50 days after Passover. We can be that resurrected generation that does the same. To bring in that harvest once again for him. To bring our gifts to the fore by having been our calling to be in step with him. We just need a faith of leap. We just need a faith of leap. And forget what the world thinks of us, even if we do look foolish sometimes. We just be willing to say, here I am, as a body, as a church, and as individuals, as people. Because if we are willing, the Holy Spirit will make us able. So let's go and dive in, eh? And let's see what the Holy Spirit can do through us. I was wondering whether we could have communion now. Is that all right? Because here is a visual aid of Jesus. And you might think, like Isaiah at this moment, that you are unworthy. And how can I come to this table? But Jesus made us worthy through his body broken and his blood that cleansed us. Because when Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you, do this in remembrance of me, the one who died on a cross, so you could eventually have the day come of Pentecost, where we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit to witness to his life and what he did for all of us. So as we take this bread, let's do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And then he took the cup and said, this is my blood. This is the blood that cleanses you all. Just like he did with Isaiah, with the flames on his lips. Because you need to go forward now and be my witnesses in this world. So forget your fears and your failures and your faults and your doubts and your shame and your guilt. Because you have been cleansed by my blood, says Jesus. this is the sign of the new covenant. This is the sign of a new life and a new start for all those who have the Holy Spirit within them.